Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to settle our minds and our spirits on a Sunday morning and be able to focus on you. Lord, we acknowledge that so many times during the week, we get so busy with us and with the things that surround us, God, that we don't take the time. I'm grateful, Lord, that you created, you made a day a week that we could just take and focus upon who you are. I pray, God, that we do more, but thank you for this day, for the privilege of doing that. And Lord, we also know that to come to church out of habit or duty or responsibility is not what you called us here for. You call us here because you've created us for relationship, and you want to speak to us. God, please open up our hearts this morning that we might hear your voice. I pray, God, that you've heard ours and that our worship, our time of worship, was a pure time, Lord, that we were focused on you and not other things. But now, Lord, in this time we pray that you would guide our hearts and our thoughts as we come to your word and to be instructed by your Holy Spirit. God, thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to Daniel chapter 7 this morning? Daniel chapter 7. Also, you should have received a handout this morning. If you didn't receive a handout, it's a two-sided piece of paper. It is so attractive, it's suitable for framing to put in your living room. Well, maybe not quite. But if you would take that out, we'll look at that in just a couple of minutes as we make our way through our portion of Scripture this morning. I don't know if we'll get all the way through Daniel chapter 7 or not today, but we'll start in. And we'll see how it goes. Okay, let me ask you a rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is? It's a question that I ask that you don't have to give me the answer audibly. Okay, it's a I give too many of those, actually, probably. But here's a rhetorical question. Have you ever been told a secret that the secret was so heavy and so consequential that the burden of that secret kept you awake at night, kept you from being able to have normal communications with people, kept you worried about the consequences of when that secret is made known, what the consequences will be in that situation? Have you ever had that kind of a secret come your way? Well, in our study today, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel finds himself in that predicament. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 28. We're going to start at the last verse of Daniel chapter 7, and then we'll come back to the first verse. I want you to hear the words of Daniel. This is after he's written down what this message is that he's received from God, and this is how he ends this chapter. He says, yeah, I can just hear him breathing heavy. And that was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear, but I kept these things to myself. In the New Living Translation, it says, that was the end of the vision. Oh, that I just read to you the New Living Translation. I'm sorry. Let me read you New King James Version. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel was disturbed by the vision that he heard. It was a heavy vision, and it will be a heavy vision as we go through it, a heavy message as we go through it this morning and see what God had laid on this man, Daniel. And in chapter 8, in the second vision that Daniel gets, God actually tells him at the end of the vision, don't tell anybody this vision. So I'm assuming that perhaps he even said that in 7, although it's not recorded. But so there was no one that he could choose as a confidant to help him bear the burden of this of the vision. And so it was a difficult time. The message will be a prophecy of terrible things to come for God's people before God sets everything right. The burden of knowing these things was too much for him to hold and continue as if everything would be okay. As a man, even a man who walked with God, He was aware of his inadequacy and weakness before the messenger that gave him this information. This was prophetic information, and Daniel alone was given these secrets of the future. And he believed that the information was too heavy to tell anyone. And again, it may have been that God told him not to as well, but it was a heavy burden for him to bear. And so that's how we come to Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, as we begin this study this morning. The book of Daniel has two divisions. The first six chapters of Daniel are historical accounts of events, some that have prophetic messages attached to them. We remember in Daniel chapter 1, there was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kidnapped from Jerusalem as sons of nobles to be educated in a pagan country to serve a king who didn't honor God. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. His wise men can't interpret it. In fact, he doesn't even tell them the dream because he doesn't trust them. And so he says, you tell me the dream and then you tell me what it means. And they couldn't do it. And Daniel is given knowledge of the dream and its interpretation. And so he tells that to the king. The dream was about an awesome man-like image representing the kings and the world leaders that would follow Nebuchadnezzar throughout history until the time that Christ comes back and begins his messianic rule. You have on your handout this morning, you have a picture of that image of a man standing there. And it reminds us of what that image was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There was the head of gold. And obviously yours is not colored. The head was of gold and it represented Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The chest and the arms were of silver and they represented the Medo-Persian Empire that was to follow Babylon. The belly and the thighs were of bronze and that represented Greece. The legs of iron and feet and iron mixed with clay represented Rome. And then as he's looking at this vision, or as Daniel's being shown this vision that was from Nebuchadnezzar, God shows him what he did in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that was, he took a stone from a heavenly place somewhere, and it was cut out of larger stone without human hands. And the stone comes down, and it finds this image that's standing there, and the stone explodes on its feet made of iron and clay, and the image itself is just blown apart. And that stone is the stone that the Bible calls the stone that the builder rejected. It's the Messiah that comes and crashes down and destroys all earthly kingdoms. And then when Jesus will become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar erects an image of gold that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he demands all of his subjects to fall down and worship it. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship any god but their God. They remember the Ten Commandments given through Moses on Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. You shouldn't worship anything of heaven or of earth. Worship me alone. And so they couldn't worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar erected. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and there they were rescued by the fourth man in the fire, probably Jesus Christ himself. And the king elevates them in his kingdom. Chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a tree that grows larger and larger and covers the whole earth, and it provides peace and safety and plenty to all the men and the beasts of the earth. But a messenger comes from heaven, and he cries out, "Cut the tree down. Leave only the stump. Bind the tree with iron and cap the stump with brass so that it cannot prosper and grow back." And then the pronoun changes from an it as a tree to a him. And he says, "Let him live like a beast in the field for 7 years out in the elements until he knows that God reigns over all the kingdoms of the earth." The tree represented the humiliation of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar would go through 7 years of insanity where he thought he was an ox. And he lived outside of his throne, out of his palace. And he lived out in the open fields, eating the grass like an ox would eat grass. And it ends with a pagan king's testimony of how he came to faith. in the living God of the Hebrews. Chapter 5 is a story about handwriting that mysteriously appears on a wall. King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, is now the king. And this handwriting comes and it writes on the wall and basically says that this today is the end of the Babylonian Empire. And it's the rise of the Medes and the Persians, that silver shoulders and chest that's to follow the Babylonian head of gold. And Medes and the Persians will come under Darius and Cyrus. Chapter 6 moves on. And in chapter 6, we see a conspiracy that develops to get rid of Daniel by his peers from the Medo-Persian Empire. A law is passed to catch him praying to his God rather than to King Darius. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, but is preserved by God. A new law is passed to honor Daniel's God, and his conspirators are thrown into the lion's den and devoured by the lions. And so that's what's before us. That's the first part of Daniel. The first six chapters are those historic parts of Daniel that had prophetic significance to them. Now, as we come to chapter 7, we come to the second part of Daniel. And this part of Daniel, through the rest of all the way through chapter 12, are four visions that Daniel himself receives from the Lord. And they're prophetic visions, all of them. And so it's information that's not given to anyone but to Daniel. And so this comes to him. And so that's what we'll be looking at as we begin our study this morning, this first vision that Daniel sees. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. The first thing that we're told here in this first verse is when this happened. It wasn't in succession to or consecutive in terms of time to Daniel chapter 6. This actually takes place before this. It takes place 14 years previous to Daniel's visit to the lion's den. Even before the handwriting on the wall and the fall of Babylon. So this really fits between chapters 4 and chapter 5. Daniel at this time is in his 60s, his late 60s. When he goes into the lion's den, he's probably 85 or so. Maybe not quite that old, but close. Daniel calls it a dream and in some places a vision. And so it was something that perhaps you've had a dream that was so real to you that it just startled you out of your sleep and you had to grab yourself and tell yourself, and I've had to do this a number of times, where it's just a dream, Norlin. Just turn around, go lay back down, go to sleep. It's only a dream. But this was more than just that. It was a dream that was powerful like that, but it was also a dream of truth. That's what the vision is, a vision from God himself telling him something that he would not otherwise know. And it was so frightening that it woke him up. And he wrote down the main parts. I assume he did it quickly so he wouldn't forget what the dream was about. You know how easy it is for us to forget a dream. If it's a good one, we want to remember it. And then we wake up in the morning, oh, I can't remember what that was about. But he gets up and he writes down the main parts like a summary so he doesn't forget the vision. What I want to do is I want to read verses 2 through 8 and then we'll come back and we'll look at the verses individually. Daniel chapter 7 verse 2. Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision by night and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now that's a dream, but it's also a vision. And it would be a terrifying dream, even if it wasn't a vision. It would be a terrifying dream to think, what on earth did I eat before I went to bed last night? And so we're going to see that in Daniel's dream and in this vision, we're going to see a correlation between his dream and King Nebuchadnezzar's great image that he saw in his dream that terrified him in chapter 2. And so there's an awful lot of correlation that will go back and forth between the beasts and the segments of that great image of Nebuchadnezzar. These images are the kings that will be made world rulers during the time Jesus called the time of the Gentiles. He says that in Luke 21:24. Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision of the stone made without hands that came and destroyed the image in his dream. And Daniel will be given much more detail about all of this in his dream. And once again, remember that Daniel is the primary book that interprets the book of Revelation. So it's important, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, that we take time to understand the book of Daniel, because it explains the book of Revelation. We're going to look at the verses, and we're going to read the verses and the words, but remember, Daniel saw all of this in dramatic IMAX 3D with Lucas Vision surround sound. I tried to get the recording of that. Remember that Lucas surround sound that goes, that you see in the theater? You don't ever go to theater. Anyway, but I couldn't get it in a format I could play it this morning. But nevertheless, Daniel, when he sees this, it's not just words. This is something that he feels, he senses. Emotionally, it touches him because he sees it all in the most powerful media. Daniel, let's look at verse 2 once again. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven. We want to know what that is, don't we? The four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and 4 great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, the great sea, as in my Bible, it's the great has a capital G. I don't know if it does in yours or not, but in the New King James, it has a capital G there. The great sea is defined in other scriptures as the Mediterranean Sea. So visually, Daniel saw in his dream the nighttime vastness of the Mediterranean Sea. That's the physical vision that he saw. It's like he's standing on the banks, it's nighttime, he's looking out over the vastness of the Mediterranean Sea, and what he sees over that sea is the sea in absolute wild tumult, because the winds, 4 winds from heaven, all blowing at the same time. Reminds me of Amarillo, Texas, if you've ever been there. The only place I've ever been where the wind blows every direction at the same time. But this is like tornado winds over the top of the sea, and the sea is churning, and the waves are churning, and so it's late at night, and it's dark, and it's scary, and there's the sound of the waves, and all of this churning that's taking place out there over the sea. And the winds that are coming are heavenly winds. They're winds from heaven. So these winds were sent by God through angelic beings. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, we get a note about the angels that were charged with holding winds back at a certain time. And so these winds are coming from God in heaven through his angels, and they're churning this up for a purpose. And they are the winds of God's tumults and striving with the sea. And the sea is defined in Scripture as the sea of pagan, Gentile empires and people of the world who are just rolling and reeling with the godlessness of the world that they're living in and partaking in and being a part of. And so this wind comes from heaven as God is churning all this up, the sea of people. When I look at our world today, is there any place on earth that's not churned up like that? It seems like every place that we look at in the news, I have on my iPad, I've got a number of news sources that I open up every morning and look at and just read through what's happening in the world so I can relate it to what I'm reading in God's Word. But there, it seems like there's not one place on this planet that isn't being churned up by a wind of tumult because of the ungodliness of man and the horrible things that man is doing. All of these nations, these people that are represented by this Mediterranean Sea or by this sea, are people in the area of the Mediterranean. They're the nations that surround the Mediterranean Sea. So in Babylon and in the Medo-Persian Empire and all these different things, it's the chaos of this winds and the darkness and these waves and as God churns it all up. And then from the midst of all of that churning and all of that noise and all of that scary atmosphere, beasts emerge from the sea one after another. And each of these beasts refer to the empires represented in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. But they move beyond what was explained in that vision. And so now you have your handout before you. And so let's make sure that we keep it close as we begin to go through these different beasts that come out of the sea. The backside of that, where there's a large beast, has a listing up the four kingdoms who scattered Judah that might be helpful to you. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, this lion beast with eagle's wings is the same as the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's image. It's Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's the Babylonian Empire. All throughout Scripture, Babylon is identified as a lion or an eagle, majestic, powerful, strong. In fact, on the walls in Babylon themselves, which the Ishtar Gates are now in the British Museum, but on the walls and on the gate of the Ishtar Gates are these enormous pictures of yellow pictures of lions. And that was the emblem of Babylon itself. And so it's not difficult for us to come to that place of understanding what that is. The yellow lions are on a bright blue background. It was pretty incredible in its beauty and majesty. It was the nation's symbol, and it's the first of all the worldwide kingdoms. The lion comes out of the sea in power, and he has wings, and the wings are lifting him from the waves. And as Daniel's watching this thing take place, the lion with wings, I've never seen a lion with wings, but in his vision, that's what he sees. It comes out of the sea. This ferocious beast comes out, and it's being lifted up. And then all of a sudden, from some unknown source, Daniel watches as the wings themselves are being plucked out of the lion. Just pulled out left and right, these wings coming out, and pretty soon the lion is made weaker, and it's down on the earth at that time, and because he's not able to fly any longer, this plucking reduces his power and majesty. And remember, this is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, and what it is, it's a picture that Daniel's being shown of how Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He was full of himself. He was powerful. He was the power behind the greatest throne at that time. But God humbled him, and he took him and threw him off of the throne and threw him into like that stump out in the field for 7 years, causing him to live like that ox. And so it's a picture of that. This vignette Daniel sees representing that whole humbling of the king. But after the 7 years, the king is restored to his kingdom. And so he's caused to stand up as a man, and he has the heart of a man. The heart of the ox is removed. He's come to the place that he knows that God is the one who controls all of the nations of all the earth. And he comes and repents, and he comes and bows down before the Lord, and the God places within him a heart for him. So the winged lion was that head of Nebuchadnezzar, that head of gold. Verse 5, we see the second one. And suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." Now, the bear is not as majestic as the lion or an eagle. A bear is slower, but stronger and more crushing than a lion. In its power, it lumbers into battle and crushes its enemy. We notice that this bear has two sides, one higher or stronger than the other, and it correlates with the Medo-Persian Empire, which was represented by the silver chest and arms that were in Nebuchadnezzar's image. And so the Medes and the Persians made up this empire. The reason that one side of this bear is elevated above the other side is that there was the Persian part of the Medo-Persian Empire was much stronger than the Medo part. And so it's showing that that's what's happening in that situation. This beast comes out, the Persians are more dominant in that relationship and raised up. The Medes and the Persians took Babylon at night without a battle. They took it in the middle of an orgy by Belshazzar. But they also ate up two other very large empires, the Lydians and the Egyptian empires. And so when we see this picture of the bear stronger on one side with three ribs in his mouth, it's talking about the large major nations that he was commanded by God to destroy. And so these ribs are in his teeth, showing that the Lydians, the Chaldeans, who were the Babylonians, and Egypt. And these are represented by those three ribs the bear had in his mouth. The Medes and the Persians were noted for their vicious, bloodthirsty acts upon their enemies. And their nation was a little bit different than some of the other nations. Some of the other nations were swift, and they came in quickly and attacked and then left with their bounty. But the Medo-Persian Empire, their armies were 2.5 million people. And they came like army ants into a place to take over that place. And it wasn't like they came in swiftness. They just marched 2.5 million people across the face of the land of their opposing enemy. And they marched into the cities and they destroyed everything and brutalized everything. And when they marched out the other side, everything was left in absolute blood-laden mess of humanity and things. And so that was the nature of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so that's that second beast was representing that. Verse 6. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, leopards aren't as majestic as lions, and they're not as bloodthirsty as bears, not as powerful as bears, but they are built for speed and for agility. And so this picture of the leopard is a picture of leopards not only in their own physical makeup, which makes them quick, able to leap and jump and go fast, but also they have the wings on them, which propels them from one place to another. So it just whew, 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 and they just attack in that kind of way. And so that was the next kingdom that came up after the Medo-Persian empire, and that was the Grecian or the Greeks under Alexander the Great. He was known for the swiftness and speed by which he went in and overcame other nations. In 12 years, by the age of 28, he had conquered all the known nations of the world. at 28 years old. At 33, he dies wishing there were more lands to conquer, but there weren't any. The four heads represent the four generals that divided up Alexander's empire following his death. When he died, Alexander didn't have any children. And so they asked him, well, who do you want the kingdom to go to when I die? And he said, just give it to the strong. And so what they did after he died, they gave it to Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy, divided up in four segments. And so those four heads represent that. Now, perhaps some of the people in Daniel's day could have seen the possibility of the Medes and Persians overcoming Babylon. But how in the world could they look out past that and see Alexander the Great and the Greeks coming and then having them conquer the Medes and the Persians and dividing up the nation in four pieces as it's recorded in this vision? This was truly a vision of truth that came from God to this man Daniel. Verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this fourth beast has no likeness to an animal that you and I know. No animal in the zoo, an animal that anybody's ever seen before. It's just described as something that was terrible and dreadful and exceedingly strong. And so I drew a picture of it, and it's on that bottom of your page over there. No, I didn't draw the picture. The danger of handing out something like this is that you can begin to think that this is the Bible. It's not. It's a rendition of an artist's rendition of what the Bible is describing. And so that's one of the renditions that I found that seemed the closest to my understanding of what the word was or what the word said about it. So this animal comes out and it's terrible and dreadful and strong. And of course, the only remaining segment to the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay and 10 toes. And made out of composite, iron and clay. Iron is a strong metal, stronger than gold and silver and brass or bronze. And this beast, instead of in Daniel's vision, it has 10 horns instead of 10 toes, but we see the similarity there. And it also has the iron in the teeth, and in Nebuchadnezzar's, it has the iron in the legs, so it has and the feet. So the multiplicity of horns represent greater power throughout Scripture. If you have a large horn, if you're an animal with a large horn, you're seen as more powerful than an animal of a small horn. If you have more than one horn, you're seen as being stronger than an animal that only has only one horn. And so this has 10 horns, so it's a powerful animal, but it's correlating to the 10 toes that were on Nebuchadnezzar's image. This beast was voracious and made stronger through a confederation of 10 nations, which are represented by the horns. This was the legs and the feet of clay, and this represents Rome itself, which was the nation or the empire that followed Alexander's empire, the Grecian Empire. And Rome was the longest lasting and most durable of all of the empires. The Roman Empire lasts officially over 500 years, but its effects really were closer to 1,000 years. But the nations still exist today that were part of that empire, still scattered throughout Europe. The 10 horns coincide with the number of toes in Nebuchadnezzar's image, and both are strengthened with iron. From man's perspective, the nations that make up the image of Nebuchadnezzar's image are of powerful men, rulers of empires. But God sees these rulers of these empires as beasts, men who are controlled by their passions, as an animal would be. intent on only one thing, and that's devouring the people of the earth. And today, as I look around the world and I see the nations that have gathered strength, I see them as beasts. They're beastly in their activities. It's not that they just go into an area and try to take over a nation. They brutalize the people. They rape and they murder and they behead and they mutilate and they slaughter humanity in mass. The pictures that we've seen over the last few months of course, the Christians are on my mind, but of the Christian men that are being walked toward the edge of the water and having all of them being beheaded for their faith in the gospel. We see the ferociousness of how men can be so much like beasts. Well, so in Nebuchadnezzar's image, it represented Rome as the final world empire before the Messiah was to come. But Rome is not there today, but the nations are still there. And Daniel will be given information that tells him that the nations at the end of time, as we come to the place where the Messiah would come and crash this image, will be a resurgent of that group of nations that were part of the Roman Empire. Verse 8, I was considering the horns. That's the 10 horns he's looking at. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. And so as we look at your picture there, and you see that beast with the 10 horns, and then you see this other horn that comes up, and this is looking at this revitalized Roman Empire that was crushed and at the end of time is once again resurfacing. And it tells of those ten nations, those horns, 10-nation confederation that will make up this empire that will come just before Christ comes back to the earth. But in the process of that, in the midst of those 10 confederates of that empire, we see this one little horn that begins to come up. And it breaks down three of the confederate nations that make this up, and it becomes the strong one, and it is full of blaspheming of God and pompous words. That's what it means, speaking pompous words. And it's an ugly-looking horn, isn't it? But the horn speaks. I've never seen one of those do that before. But this horn is a very powerful image of a blaspheming a person that comes and becomes the dominant feature of this nation that this empire that resurfaces. Verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Now what this is telling us here, in the midst of this revitalized Roman Empire of the 10-nation confederation, and now this new horn in the center that we'll hear more about in just a couple of minutes, but in the midst of all of that, when that has elevated itself to stand against God, in verse 9 we see that God now comes and he's going to take charge of the world affairs. And he is called in this the Ancient of Days. And he's going to come and he's going to take charge. And we see that in his garment being white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. It talks about the purity and the holiness of this one who is the Ancient of Days. Some think that this is Jesus, but it's not. We'll find out later that it can't be him. But this is God the Father himself, and he comes and he sits upon his throne, and his throne was a fiery flame, and it has wheels of a burning fire. We remember this when Ezekiel had the vision of God's throne in heaven. This is very much like the vision that he saw, that the wheels within a wheel that were the base of this throne that was coming from heaven, and the flashing fire that was inside the wheels and emanating out from that in Ezekiel's vision. And so Daniel is seeing that much the same way. This God is powerful, he is holy, and it says that that this court was seated, meaning that judgment is coming and there's nothing that can stop it. The judge is in his spot, in his place. He's about to call judgment down upon this nation or this empire that is standing against his people, his saints. And so God is seated, ready for this thing. It says that there are a thousand thousands ministered to him, and that's talking about angels that are in his presence. A thousand thousands were ministering to him. And then it says 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now, before you go and you multiply out what 10,000 times 10,000 is, it's not talking about exact numbers. In Aramaic, the 10,000 is the largest number that could be expressed. And so who's standing before God as he takes this seat in this throne in his holiness are his angels ministering to him, multitudes upon multitudes of angels. And then the largest number of people imaginable times the largest number once again, that's the mass of people that are out in front of God as this time of judgment comes. And it says that when he sits there to have that judgment, that books were opened. The Apostle John saw heaven. He also saw thrones, but he also saw those who sat on the thrones. And he says there were 24 elders, described in Revelation 4:4. And Daniel makes no mention of those who sit on these thrones, perhaps because the 24 elders represent the church, and the church, as of that time, had not been revealed to Old Testament saints. So in Revelation, we hear that the elders are on their places of authority in the heavenly places, as God is there upon his throne, the Ancient of Days, as he comes and takes his place on that highest throne to pronounce judgment. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple, and the seraphim there with their six wings, and that incredible picture. If you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 for just a second, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we get a picture of how John the Apostle saw this. Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne of Daniel. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. I didn't notice this until right now. Isn't it interesting what the rainbow is being used for today? The rainbow in Noah's day was given as a promise. Around God's throne is this rainbow in heaven. The rainbow in the world that we live in is placed in a place to celebrate something that God abhors. Interesting what Satan does, isn't it? Verse 4 goes on, it says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And God's throne itself, we just read, has these wheels of fire, and the fire is shooting out in streams, and it's a fire of judgment that's coming upon the world that has gone solely and completely against God. Let's move on to verse 11. We're going to definitely run out of time here quickly. Well, before we get to verse 11, just a couple things. 1,000,000 angels served with him, and then the 10,000 times 10,000. Not only is this the great judgment day of all flesh, but also the judgment day for the demon world. This is the replacement of all the emperors of man by the final empire that will endure forever. It's the transition from human dominion to divine dominion. And those verses in verses 11 and through 14 tell of that. Let's look at verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And so he's watching these 10 horns and now the 11th horn in the center. And that horn is speaking with his mouth, looking around. And he's speaking, blaspheming God. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, will succeed the reign of this fourth beast and that 11th horn, if you will. The little horn, as we'll find out, is the Antichrist who has blasphemed God and defiled the temple in Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation period. As he's brought before the Ancient of Days, he continues to blaspheme until God shuts his arrogant mouth with death and hellfire. Can I get an amen? He is arrogantly screaming out blaspheming today in the world that we live in. The spirit of the Antichrist is. And one day, the actual Antichrist will be on this historic scene, and he will have that personality of that arrogant, spewing blasphemer of God. And by the way, the Antichrist will be an actual person. It's not just the spirit. We have the spirit of Antichrist alive today, and he spews out blasphemings and loud-mouthed manner, defying everything that is holy. But what he doesn't realize is God is keeping the books. God keeps the books. In fact, in one place, I can't remember where it is, it says that God keeps in the books every thought, every word that a man has expressed. He keeps books. Now, we know that that book also keeps sins, and our book doesn't have anything in it because we're in a different book. Those who have received Christ as Savior are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that's the book that's important for us. But as judgment comes, God has the books that give the record of everything the Antichrist did and those who served the Antichrist and those who stood against God in Antichrist spirit. And when God shuts the mouth of the Antichrist, there will be a sweet sound of reverent silence throughout the universe. A cry will rise up, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And silence will fill the heavenly places. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Perhaps this is talking about those who practice evil prior to the Antichrist's reign, but perhaps they had a change of heart. And though they lost their dominion, their dominions were destroyed, but they were preserved through repentance and allowed to enter the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 13, Daniel continues to speak, and we'll do this one in verse 14, and then we'll be done this morning. Daniel speaking says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Jesus' favorite name tag for himself when he was on this earth in the Gospels, is this one that's said right here, the Son of Man. That's what he called himself. He was fully God, but he was also fully man by virgin birth. And so he loved to call himself the Son of Man. Daniel sees him coming in the clouds to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and he was coming to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, verse 14. Then to him was given dominion, this is to the Son of Man, or Jesus, as the Antichrist is taken care of, killed, his mouth shut, thrown into the fire. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. When Christ comes to set up, amen, his kingdom, the first portion of that kingdom is his thousand-year reign, but that's not the totality of his reign. He reigns forever and ever and ever. But the first portion of that eternal reign is this 1,000 years upon the earth that he will reign in Jerusalem from David's throne. And millennial reign is just the first part. When that's over, he will continue to reign forever and ever after judging all of humanity. Well, next week, as we start in chapter verse 15 next week, we'll have the vision explained to Daniel, interpreted to him. It'll be interesting because it looks like Daniel wants more and more information, and the angel that's interpreting it just kind of gives him a little piece here, a little piece there, and Daniel says, no, what does this mean? What does this mean? What was that? What was that mean? And so he keeps asking, and the angel just says, well, that's just this. And well, that's just that. And so we'll go through that as we get the rest of Daniel chapter 7. Let me tell you this morning as we close that the visions that God gave to Daniel and to John were not just dreams, they're actual truth that are going to take place. In my mind, as I look at the world, it seems clear to me that the spirit of Antichrist is loose and running wild in this earth. And it would appear to me that Christ is coming back rapidly. And as Daniel was stirred up, and we didn't get to the end of the chapter here, but as we looked at verse 28, as we started this study, and we saw how it affected him, and he said it was troubling to him. And I think about how this information is troubling to me because there are people that I know that don't know Christ. And I've got family members that don't know Christ. And so it's troubling to me because I know what's happening when the consummation of all things takes place. Daniel was troubled. This morning as we're sitting here, I want to ask you, are you troubled about it? Are you troubled about it for yourself, wondering which side of this judgment are you going to be on? If you've not claimed Christ as your Savior and had him forgiven you of your sins, you should be very troubled. Because the end of all things is terrible. If you have family members or people that you love that are outside of Christ, that should trouble you. It should cause us to, first of all, live in a way that represents him accurately to them, but also look for opportunities to share the gospel so that they don't end up with their names in the wrong book. And so that should trouble you, and it should trouble me. Lord, in this time this morning, I pray, God, that you would even help us be troubled, because sometimes we are so lackadaisical about our faith that it seems like we don't even care what is going to take place in the future. I pray, God, that if there's anyone in this room here this morning who has not claimed Christ as Savior, that even right now they would realize how important that decision is, and that they would cry out to you and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And they would recognize you as the God of eternity, like Nebuchadnezzar finally recognized after 7 years living like an animal. God, I pray that you would give your grace and mercy in this place, and you would call someone to your side this morning and tell them how much you love them and how much you want them to be part of your kingdom, and that they would repent of sins and turn to Christ. And Lord, for those of us who are troubled because we have family members or good friends or people that we know that we work with that are in a terrible situation, if you came today, I pray, God, that you would help us to be troubled enough to say a word to them, to tell them what's coming, to explain what you have done to make it possible for them to know salvation and not to be troubled about their future. So God, help us in the interactions that we have with people to love them enough to tell them the truth. God, bless your people today in this room. I pray, God, that you would glorify yourself in the way that we live our lives throughout this day and throughout this week. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.